قبله وآخره بلا آخر يكون بعد الذي قصرت عن رؤيته أبصار الناظرين وجزت عن نعته أوهام الواسفين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا حبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين بالقاسم محمد وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين سيما بقية الله العظم بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين ولعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم وغاصب حقوقهم ومنكر فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله. The topic that we have chosen to discuss for these nights, that is till Sunday, is the phenomena of death and what comes after. The purpose of you choosing this topic is because that it is something that is useful for each and every individual, and at the same time, it is a topic that will quickly remind us, that will quickly shake us up, so to speak, and guide us towards its preparation, towards the right path. However, for sure, it will not be, the due will not be fulfilled to discuss this for, you know, 3-4 nights, because for those beings, for those individuals who have perfect knowledge for themselves as well, they regard this as a very mysterious phenomena. So, however, on the basis of the riwayat, on the basis of ayat that we have, on the basis of the anecdotes and sayings and interpretations and commentaries upon these verses and ayat, we will try to have a glimpse, try to have some understanding of it. The discussion is adapted from the book of Aghai Mohsin Qaraati, and also the discussions which I had with Haji Aghai Bahmanpour, who is the principal of the Islamic College London. Recite one salawat for me, please. The discussion will majorly target all of us, I mean, but it will be in English. However, as there is a request in a bit to discuss a bit in Urdu, I really apologize with those brothers who doesn't understand Urdu. Inshallah, I will try to squeeze that in between the discussion, maybe a hadith or so, and then we will continue in English, and the masaib as well, I will try to divide them, inshallah. Recite one salawat, please. Bismillah. Okay, last night we pointed out to that what is the state of that person who is about to leave this dunya. How the malaika, how angels take the soul away from that person. We mentioned that how the angels give salams to the person who is about to leave. How the angels themselves help the person to recite shahadatain. How the angels give them the glad tidings of the Jannah. This is for the mu'mineen. And at the same time, for those who are kuffar, how the angels slap them upon their face and upon their back and tell them that there is, you know, hellfire waiting for them. When we say that they're going to be put into Jannah or they're going to be put into hellfire, this is Jannat Barzaki wa Jahannam Barzaki. Because this is not that Jannat yet which Mumineen is promised which they will enter. Because there's a riwayat that comes from the sixth Imam, you know, because Qabr, you know, the grave is considered to be Rawdatul min Riyadil Jannah. You know, it's part of that Jannah that he's supposed to enter. You know, it's like a window open towards his grave. So he still enjoys the pleasure of Jannah, but it is not a full blast, so to speak. And those mu'mineen who are in Jannat Barzaki, they will call their Lord and they will say that, you know, when it will be time, when it will be that hour that we will be allowed to enter the real Jannah, which is, you know, resurrection day, which is Qiyamah, and which is a bodily resurrection, so to speak. You know, inshallah, on Sunday, when we talk about how this whole Qiyamah takes place and how Quran talks about it, what it is, and how we come back to life in a bodily form. You know, the i'tiqad of the Muslims is that we will enter paradise in with our body. It's not a jisme misali. You know, how jisme misali means that it's not an imaginary body. Like when we sleep and we see ourselves in the dream, we have a body there. But Jannah is something that we are resurrected from the grave and we enter paradise. You know, physically, it's a bodily resurrection. However, there are Islamic philosophers. They say that it's philosophically impossible to prove, but as the Quran says, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing such as impossible. We accept it, like such as Ibn Sina and other great scholars who are experts in philosophy, whether that be a peripatetic philosophy or Platonic philosophy. They, when it comes to the point of i'tiqad, they say that yes. So therefore, which we will discuss that on Sunday, inshallah. So when the soul leaves the body, who are the one who will take? You know, this is where we ended up. Quran points out to that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself who takes the soul, which we mentioned that Allah is the one who takes the soul. At the same time, we find verses of the Quran where it says that no, there's a particular malakul maut. It says, "Qul say, yatawaffakum malakul maut." You know, the malakul maut. Say that the malakul maut, alladhi wukila bikum. And we have made him wakil. You know, he is the one who will take the soul. And we have tradition supporting when Prophet was about to, you know, when the time of demise came, when he was leaving this dunya, there was a knock at the door. They say, who is it? It is malakul maut who have come to take the soul of the Prophet. Or the story of Musa alayhi salam, we have, you know, where Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, when malakul maut came, and he asked him that, where are you going to take the soul from? He said, from your mouth. Then he said, from the mouth that I recite Torah. And that's a long story. So finally, to the extent that, you know, what happened, you know, there was an old man who was digging the grave. Hazrat Musa helped him and he lied in there. And then the window of Behisht Jannah was opened to him. And he says, for you, Musa, prepared. He said, why not? You know, what can be better? So he was taken the soul at that hour. So anyways, what I'm trying to say is that either Allah says that it is Allah yatawaffa anfusa hina mawtiha. Allah is the one who takes the soul at the time of death. Or it is a malakul maut, one malak, one angel takes the soul. Or it is tawaffahu rusuluna. Rusuluna is jam, plural. You know, there are angels who take the soul. So these are the three different ways Quran explains how he takes the soul. Now here, you know, I always mention this, is that in the episode of Karbala and afterwards, you know, there is certain exchange of dialogue between, you know, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam and Ibn Ziyad, or in other ashab or the, you know, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and the things that they are speaking. Sometimes we pay attention to in a very emotional fashion. That is well and good. You know, we are attached to them and we cry because of what they have gone through. But it is very much required that we pay a bit of more attention to what they are saying. You know, even this afternoon I mentioned this. Ibn Ziyad, when he addresses Hazrat Zainab salamu alayha, she says that God is the one who destroyed the fame that you had by exposing you, destroyed that false sort of, the news that was around, which was that Hazrat Zainab wasn't seen by any mard, by any man. So, I mean, it's a very emotional thing, but it points out to that how, you know, she was. Right? Okay, now here, when he addresses the fourth Imam, and he says, who's this? He says, this is Ali. Then Ibn Ziyad said, I thought Ali was killed in Karbala. He said, no, this is another Ali. Then he addresses Imam and he says, you know, how God killed you. You know, he tried to make, fun of him. He tried to say that, I'm on right and how God killed you. In return to this, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam recited this verse, saying that Allahu yatawaffa anfusa hina mawtiha. It's a complete, it's turning the table around. You know, it's trying to show the importance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which is also supported by other traditions, that when Allah sends Malakul Maut to take the soul of Hussein in Karbala, Malakul Maut goes there and he said, it's literally impossible for me in the state Imam Hussein alayhi salam is, I can't. Then he sends Jibreel to take, the archangel. He arrives in Maqtal. He said, no, I can't. So Allahu yatawaffa. Allah came from the arsh, from the throne, to take the soul of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which is not even for the Prophet, where we have the riwayat saying Malakul Maut knocked at the door. But for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the daraja that he has is amazing. So, when it comes for our youngster, it's not like, Allah coming from the earth, there's something physical as such. No. I mean, it has to be understood in relation to the importance of it. For example, Yadullahi fawqa aydihim, the hand of God is upon, above everything. Allah doesn't have a hand as such, but it it points out to that. There's a symbolism there. It is for sure that the maqam of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, one thing that I want to mention here is that, we are not trying to raise, na'uzubillah, the imams greater than the Prophet. We say, of course, where the Amirul Mumineen, he says that, I'm the slave and slave of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have that. When it comes to that, that's how Hazrat Amir was. And that's when Amir is like that, obviously. But when it comes to the tradition that comes from the Prophet himself, in order to point out to the maqam and the greatness of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he clearly says that once he was in the house of Fatima salamullah alayha, and here, all of a sudden, he goes in sajda. And he all of a sudden falls into the sajda. The daughter inquires that, oh father, why did you do that? He says, at this very moment, I had that mukashifa. I had that unveiling of the truth, the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which the maqam of Hussein was showed to me. And when I saw that maqam, I just fall in the sajda. When are we asked to fall in the sajda? It's certain ayahs and verses are wajib to fall in the sajda. In certain places it's not. It's when it shows the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the time where you fall. Sajda is a time where something great is reflected, showed, that one really, puts his head in front of the Lord, the greatness that he was, given the opportunity to see, Either to thank him or to regard his sovereignty, to regard his greatness, you fall in sajda. So Imam Hussain has that special maqam on the 27th night, where 27th night of Rajab is what? It is the Shab-e Barat. Obviously, when we spend our time being awake all night, and 28th is the Safar-e Imam Hussain. So Imam was in the Masjid Nabawi itself, and here he was inspired, or he had that vision where he sees the Prophet, and he said, oh Hussein, without that journey, the maqam that you have, which no one have that maqam, it is not possible. And right after that 27th night, the 28th is Safar Imam Hussein. And if we pay attention to the du'as and supplication, it's very important to relate these things, the du'as with the history, the du'as with the hadith and riwayat, to understand, to have a complete picture. For example, on the 27th night, the du'a that we recite is, Allahumma inni asaluka bit tajalli al-azam. O Allah, we ask you for that greatest tajalli. Tajalli is that theophany. Tajalli is that manifestation. Tajalli means that reflection of God, which took place on the 27th night, because of which the humanity was safe, because of which insan was given a path to reach فَقَانَ قَابِ قَوْسَيْنَ وَدْنَا. which is the beginning of Quran. You know, it is really through Quran we reach nearness to God. Our proximity to God is really depend upon the Quran. That is why we have tradition saying that on the day of judgment, read and increase your daraja. That's what it says. You know, اقرأ ورقة. You know, read Quran and go higher. The levels of the hereafter is based upon the Quran. If we know Quran here, well and good. If we don't know, obviously, if we want to go on a higher daraja, we have to really read the Quran to go ahead. It's like a ladder. You know, and that ladder is the Quran. That's how we reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His word. So on the 27th night, which is the night, Allahumma inni as'aluka bit tajalli al-azam, that tajalli azam, which really provided salvation for insaniyat, which really provided that path to reach that perfection, to become that insani kamil, that was 27th night. And that there was another tajalli azam, which is the safari of Imam Hussein. So the other thing is that I'm going off the topic. The other thing is that the time from an Islamic point of view, it's cyclic. Meaning that when it is tanazzalul malaikatu warruh on the night of Qadr during the lifetime of the Prophet, it is tanazzalul malaikatu warruh even today. It's the same. That's why it's tanazzul, the phrase that is used. Shab-e Qadr is Shab-e Qadr. Whether the Prophet was alive, it was Shab-e Qadr. When, you know, 21st, 19, 21st, 23rd, you know, one of those nights, was just Shab-e Qadr. There's no difference in that. So means that it goes back. You know, time is, it's not linear. You know, it was Shab-e Qadr. No, it's cyclic. So it's Shab-e Qadr, that opportunity where that malaika descends. And as a matter of fact, for our youngsters, why is the reason that our calendar is lunar? Because the Shab-e Qadr, every creation have the right to benefit from Tanazzalul Malaikatu Warruh. That is why sometimes the Tanazzalul Malaikatu Warruh is in January, sometimes it is in summer. Because on the Day of Judgment, the day will have the right to complain that 25th of June, why Tanazzalul Malaikatu never happened? So, therefore, when it is cyclic, when it is Allahumma inni as'aluka bit tajalli azam, it is a day of mab'as, it is the night of mab'as. So again, that 28th, which is the beginning of the safar of Imam Hussein, that is another mab'as of insaniyat. So therefore, the maqam of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on that night which was manifested to the Prophet, he falls in the sajda, or that night where Imam Hussein had that inspiration or that vision or that dream where he says that, Hussein, you have to take that step now, it is time. And yes, they are perfect human beings, they are perfect being. They are strong, but that inspiration and divine inspiration is very much required. You know, that support is required. You know, and that is very important. And that seeing of the dream and Imam and giving that clarity and certainty for Imam Hussein to make that move, that was done on the 27th night. So that's why that dream supported and helped and made him decide. He knew it, but it requires that support, that push. You know, and this is very common to each and every insan. And they are, you know, قُلَنَا بَشْرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ. You know, I'm just a bashar, just like you, except that wahi comes to me. You know, they were nurani, but they had that khilqate jismani and insani as well. There's no doubt. You know, our first thing God created is the Muhammadan light. أَوَلُوَنَا مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ نُورِ. But this nur came into this dunya, obviously. When it comes into the dunya, the laws which belongs to the physical realm and physical reality applies to them as well. They are insan, right? So therefore, that push is required. Therefore, that is why we see where Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that, O Abbas, I get my strength from you. This really shows the maqam of Abul Fazl Abbas. Yes, it is Imam of the time. He is the strongest of the strongest. But when he says, I get the strength from you, Abbas, he really means that he gets the strength from Abul Fazl Abbas. Salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So here the fourth Imam in reply to Ibn Ziyad, saying that, you know, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala killed you and destroyed you, Imam said, Allah takes the soul at the time of death. So it clearly makes that picture clear. On one hand, he's trying to side himself, that saying that Allah is on my side and how Allah destroyed you and killed you. But Imam's reply that no, Allah is the one who takes the soul. It shows the ahmiyat and the importance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that, you know, Allah is the one who takes the soul. So when it comes to the discussion of how the spirit and who are the one who takes the spirit, on the first level we have the verses saying that Allah is the one who takes the ruh, or malakul maut, or certain of the angels which are, you know, given the task to take the soul, a plural, right? And we mentioned in support of this the dua of our fourth Imam, which is the malakul maut, is just that he the curtain is lifted and he sees the angel. You know, there's a story of Hazrat in Maulana Rumi mentions this, that Hazrat Musa alayhi salam was sitting, there was a man who sees malakul maut and he got scared, and he and he comes to Hazrat Musa saying that, oh Musa, please help me, I'm really scared because malakul maut is here. And Hazrat Musa says, what shall I do? Oh Musa, please send me to India, you know, with Tahlul Arz, you know, with that mujiza. Then at the same time, malakul maut was there. Here Musa sends him to India. And Hazrat Musa asks him that, malakul maut asks, recite one salawat for me, please. Yes, malakul maut, wow, something happened. Malakul Maud asked Musa that, you know, I'm shocked that the man who was just sitting to you, you know, when I came, he got scared. The reason I came was that God just informed me to take his spirit from India. And then this man got scared and ran away from Musa and told Musa that, oh Musa, please send me to India. But Malakul Maut came to ask him that God just asked me to take the soul of this man who is in your company from India. So this is how things work, you know. The supporting hadith, you know, I'll just mention this in margin to respect our poets here. See, poetry is very important, and we have to install in our youngsters, teach them. You know, those who have that insight of poetry and adab, they are the one who appreciate and enjoy Marsiya and Noha. Our elders, they appreciate, they know that. Because the society of that time were intellectuals, were intelligent, who could appreciate poetry. And that's why they sat and enjoyed it. But our youngsters, they don't really know as such what value of poetry is. So you have to install that in them. And then they themselves will write and enjoy poetry. And as a matter of fact, you know, poetry is where they depict or where they write things of higher reality. So this story of Maulana Rumi is really based upon that very hadith. You know, the whole story where Maulana Rumi, you know, in a form of a poetry mentions this, right? So here, Prophet asks Israel that, you know, how can it be possible that you could take the soul no matter where a person lives in the world? You know, how can it be possible? Then Israel replies, the whole world is like a dirham to me. Because he is encompassing the whole creation. Because he is malak. The malaike encompasses, the realm of angel encompasses the physical realm. So when we are saying the malakul maut manifest, is that he could manifest here, you know, just like a light which is around. You know, he could manifest here, or he could manifest in the western hemisphere, no matter where, because it's around. You know, that reality is like, imagine like a circle, and this is the physical realm. So he could manifest anywhere he wants. When he manifests, the soul leaves the body. right? So that's the riwayat in relation to the leaving of the soul. It's either Allah, it's either Malakul Maut, or they are the angels being specified, giving the task of taking the soul. Now, in relation to what happens when a person is about to leave, as we said, it is very painful. The riwayat says that, you know, it's like changing of a dress that is very dirty and wearing a new clothing, wearing a new garment when a person enters barzakh, because the body becomes weak, you know, whatever illness, whatever he has. And then, you know, for a moment, it's like take another riwayat points out to give the example of taking a shower. You know, when a person is dirty and, you know, well, Americans, they take everyday shower, British, they don't. So it's very painful for them to, you know, take a shower, and once a week they do it, you know that. It's cold there probably, I don't know, you know. So, you know, it's like that, it's a bit painful, you know, to take that shower, you know. It takes a while, you know, for prepare themselves and all that. It's like that. So for a mu'min, you know, when he's dirty and he takes a shower and it's free, it's clean. It's like changing of clothing, a clothing that is really dirty, he wears new garment. He enters into a new body. So in barzakh, there is a body, there is no doubt about that. A body that most of the riwayat and also the scholars say that a misali body. That is like a sleep. When a person sleeps and he sees himself in a form, in a body, that is the body that they will have, you know, that we will have in barzakh. That is the body. Okay, at the time of leaving, you know, there is a research done by, you know, in America. The foundation is a near-death experience, NDE. And most of the hospitals, they have a particular room there, which they have their, you know, research doctors, that those who record the near-death experience, what happens to, you know, people who are about to die, you know, and you know that they say that, you know, we saw ourselves, we saw that the doctors were operating, we were floating in the room, and then we went back. Or, for example, you know, this comes from the research, you know, from the present contemporary research, you know. And or they write, for example, we saw the leader of our community inviting us. We saw the light at the end of the tunnel. We saw our loved ones, they were waiting. Or we saw that there were, you know, people, our loved ones, they were speaking to each other, but we don't understand what they were saying because their mode of communication was very weak. You know, these are all being recorded by those individuals who had that experience, near-death experience. And when we, you know, compare this with the traditions that we have, for example, they say that the loved ones do come and attend when the soul is about to leave. And they inquire, when the person enters barzakh, they inquire, you know, what happened to him, what happened to her. You know, their loved ones who are in the dunya. And the person informs them, no, he died, for example, 5 years ago. They say, oh, you know, if he didn't join us, that means he's in trouble. So there's a mode of communication in barzakh. I mean, barzakh is not somewhere else. Barzakh is really connected to this very dunya. Why is it we've been asked to recite, as it is a Majlis-e-Tarheem, you know, they are completely aware of it. You know, when we send things, as they say, the Prophet, the riwayat says that the way how a person is drowning and how he is looking for the helper, for the help, in the same way, the arwah in barzakh really waits from the gifts that will come for them from the mu'mineen and mu'minat. That's how they are in that state. They are expecting, they want that, and things are given to them. Okay, now a philosophical proof. How can we prove that? Okay, just now we said, we recited Surah Yasin. And we say that, you know, بَيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Whatsoever is there, it will return into that malakut, in the realm of malakut. You know, where the angels are, you know, barzakh masalan. You know, barzakh, they are angels who place them in the level of perfection they are. They are really taken and placed there. You know, after a person dies, he's taken and he's placed onto that precise and perfect level where he has reached. He's placed on that level till the yawma yubasoon. You know, till that, you know, he's been raised from the dead. So now, angels are in that malakuti realm. The arwah are in that realm. Okay. When a person recites Quran, obviously we just did the majlis, it's the descent of malaika from the heaven when a person is reciting Quran. It's the descent of nur when a person is reciting the Quran. Right? Okay, now how this malaika and how this nur will come to us when I'm reciting Quran in this mulk. This is mulk, and you have malakut, you know, the malaika and the jabarut and the nur, which is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I'm reciting Quran. It will go through the realm of malakut and it will come to mulk. Where are the arwa? They are in malakut. So obviously, when I'm reciting something for the marhum, first it will come to them and then I will benefit from there. So it will reach them first, and then, I mean, it is reaching, they are already in malakut, but by reciting it, I am bringing that blessing to me as well. So when I am sending someone for the marhum, you know, she will or he is benefiting from it, but eventually I'm the purpose where these blessings are coming eventually from that jabarut to malakut and then mulk. So when they are around us, these arwah are around us, the malakut is around this physical realm. So when I'm doing something physical as infaq for that marhum, so it's reaching there first and then it's coming to me, the sawab, whatever is happening. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So therefore, in Barzakh, it's a complete connection with the mulk. Individuals are connected. You know, in Usul al-Kafi, there is a riwayat which says that every Thursday night, the arwah are expecting, they are given the permission to go and see and visit their loved ones. And if there be anything that if they see anything that is which they don't like, Allah puts a hijab in front of them, because they are good people, they are mu'mineen, so Allah doesn't want to hurt their heart. So Allah puts that hijab in front of them and they don't see that, whatever the children are doing in terms of the negativity. So therefore, there's a connection with, and to the extent, you know, we have, you know, traditions from the scholars that we hear. You know, there were two friends and he says that, you know, when I die, I will come and tell you what happens in Barzakh. You know, Siyahat-e-Gharb, you know, Quchani, the book, Journey of the Unseen. You know, what happens in Barzakh? There are reports of that. You know, what happens in Barzakh? He came and reported to his friend. And there's something that, you know, the person owes a person in the dunya. After a while, he's given the permission to go to the dream of the loved one and inform him that this is what I did wrong. So basically, you know, take care of that. We have seen that happening. I mean, to the extent, you know, this comes from, you know, one of my mentor as well. You know, Aghai Tahriri, he says that Allama Tabatabai and the relationship of Tabatabai, Qazi Tabatabai. Qazi Tabatabai was a personality. You know, Zainab.org, if you want to go check him out, have more information as a reference, you could have that. But, you know, to cut the long story short, he was for whom Allama Tabatabai, the Sahibul Mizan, you know, the one who wrote Tafsirul Mizan, he says that whatever I have is because of Qazi. Whatever Allama is because of Qazi. Recently, they have published the letters, the exchange of letters that Allama Tabatabai had with Qazi Tabatabai. Qazi Tabatabai was in Najaf. So Allama from Tabriz, he goes to Najaf and he was trained there. And however, Allama studied in Tabriz, high levels in terms of philosophy. You know, he had done Asfar, you know, which is the book of Sadruddin Shirazi, so on and so forth, and Ibn, you know, Fusus and Futuhatul Makkiya. But when he goes to Najaf, he studies again with Qazi Tabatabai, and he says that it was as if that he has learned nothing before when he studied with Qazi Tabatabai. So Qazi was a personality where he could speak with mountains. Qazi was a personality who was seen in Mashhad and he was in Najaf at the same time. You know, I mean, basically it's once again, the ruh is outside, our soul is outside, it's not here as such. You know, when we talk about spirit, you know, there's a hadith from Sixth Imam, it says that spirit is like from outside, like the rays of the sun. The rays of the sun is outside, the rays of the sun is outside. However, if you have a window here, it will fall in here as well. right? So the a person could reach to a point, you know, this is not Star Trek we are talking about here. A person could reach to a point philosophically, he could project himself wherever he wants to project himself. So here Qazi and Tabatabai, and the reason I'm mentioning that is because of Barzakh connecting to this dunya. You know, in these letters, obviously, this letter is not published. This is something which was mentioned, you know, it's like by teachers, and there are many things hasn't been published of Allama. But in this he says that Qazi had sent a letter on an amal to Allama Tabatabai, that even after Qazi died, if Allama gets stuck in any of the masail and issues, he could carry out that amal and Qazi will come and assist him from Barzakh. Salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So Barzakh is nothing, is not disconnected from here. It is connected. You know, why is it mentioned that, you know, when you are in trouble, if your mom is not around you, you go to the grave of your mother and you recite Fatiha for her, you visit there, because there is some type of connection with that grave, with that space. You know, it's like, you know, this is the grave physically in that mulki realm, and you have that spiritual realm all around. So it's connected, you know, and the level of the ruh is depending on the level of kamal and perfection that is higher, if it is higher. But at the same time, you have someone buried, for example, next to me, masalan, and he was much greater than me. Obviously, it is connected to that very grave, but it's on a higher level. If it is in the pits of hell, it's very, you know, on a lower level of the kamal that he is connected. So there is a connection with that grave. And that is why when a person is raised from the grave, if is a waliullah, but you know, but a person who is aduullah is buried next to him, the waliullah will never suffer, but the aduullah, which is right next to that physical plane, he will be suffering. So there is a connection depending on the level of that malakuti realm, on what level they have. So when the arwah are in Barzakh, they are connected with the mulk. They are connected with the children. You know, why yateem, if you do good thing to yateem, you know, why there is so much sawab? It is as if, at, you know, reaching the person who is in, who is, you are doing favor not only to the yateem, but the father, for example. So it's a proper connection there. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Barzakh, and there's this research by Swedenborg, done by, it was a great thinker of 16th century. He was a Christian. He wrote a book on life after death, where he talks about the Christian theology in terms of Barzakh and the hereafter, and how it is and how it is connected. You know, within that Barzakhi realm, you know, there is a proper social setup. People meeting each other, family members meeting each other. To the extent that there's a riwayat that says that it will be once a year that the haqiqat of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam will do tajalli to the mu'mineen. So it will be provided to benefit from. Obviously, you know, the daraja of imam is that. You know, there's darajat of kamal there as well, in Barzakh as well. And for those who are the kuffar, those who have done bad, there's a social setup for them as well. You know, it is a complete state of insecurity. A complete state of insecurity. There is no nazm, there is no order there. You know, it's like if someone asks you to walk through, an area that is full of robbers, how insecure you would be there. You know, you will be afraid. That's how. And the greater the zalim is, he is the greater warlord there, so to speak. And when someone enters that zone, as he is the warlord, he will be really upset and would punish him more. Because when he has entered, the azab have increased. Because the verse of the Quran says, you know, the charcoal and the wood or the coal is the insan itself for the hellfire. The fire will increase if there are more people put in there who are bad. So therefore, when a bad soul enters that barzakhi realm, that social setup, it's more vulnerable. It's they are more upset. You know, there's no sense of security. They will be attacking each other, fighting each other. You know, that is the state of those who are in barzakh. For example, those who are non-believers, those, you know, who have done zulm. And there are riwayats saying that, you know, what are those things which one would benefit in barzakh? What are those things which one will have azab in barzakh? For example, one riwayat says that the most of the azab of the barzakh is for doing backbiting. Or for example, the most of the azab in barzakh is for those individuals who doesn't pay attention to their taharat and najasat. You know, you go there, for example, for our youngsters I'm mentioning, standing up, for example, urinating. It's particularly mentioned that. So it's very important, you know, the taharat and najasat and all that. And other than that, you know, just a community point, you know, the toilets that we have, the way we use it, we have to be very careful about these things. You know, aziyat mu'min is haram. Izai mu'min is haram. You cannot. When you use something, you leave that restroom, you know, another mu'min enters it, you know, what is that? You know, he's aziyat for him. He suffers because of what you have done there. So make sure that when you do something, when it's like haram, right? So make sure when you use it, you know, do it, clean it, and you leave it. Or even if you have entered and if someone have done it, clean it. What it takes to cleaning it, that's what justice is, right? We talked about. So therefore, you know, the azab of barzakh is one of the things that is this. Or you have the azab of that which we mentioned earlier, that he was the sahabi of the Prophet, and then he was buried by the Prophet, shrouded, namaz and all that. But Prophet said, hold on, he's going through fishara qabr, because he wasn't treating his wife properly in the house, for example. You know, you have that aspect. But on the opposite, for example, those who will benefit in the barzakh, you know, for example, it says that those who provide libas to the yatim, to the people in need, those who do infaq, or those women who rely upon the little sustenance, who are sazagar with their husband. You know, they are going through trouble. You know, the husband is suffering, but because the husband's income is low, but at the same time, he is doing sabr onto this. So, or for those women who forgives the mehr, for example, when the mehr is something that is wajib for the husband to give, and is mustahab for the wife to forgive. So we have traditions supporting and pointing out to, pinpointing what could be done that he will not have fishar qabr, what could be done that he will benefit in barzakh, for example. So, salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, barzakh, you know, it is that journey, it is that realm where one enters. And what comes after that is really that realm which is where the trumpet is blown by Israfil. That is the, you know, beginning of Qiyamah, which we'll discuss tomorrow. No, tomorrow we'll discuss the difference between dunya and akhirat. What are the difference? What are the points? You know, just a glimpse of it is that the difference between dunya and the hereafter, which we are talking about Jannah, is that angels will be clearly seen as we don't see it here in this dunya. You know, for common people. You know, for good mu'mineen and mu'minat as well. But those who are awliya, they are able to see them. They are able to glimpse it. You know, what it is, what it means to be an angel. You know, but in the hereafter, no. You know, there will be no hijab between us and the angels. You know, even for the kuffar, there will be no hijab. Even for Firauns, there will be no hijab. You know, it will be clear, they will be seeing the angels. The angels are giving them azab. But here, you know, they are not seeing the angels, or we are not seeing the angels. Unless or until a personality or a person is on a higher level where he is able to glimpse, you know, and seeing an angel, it's not really an easy task. I mean, it's a completely new being. It's a being from a different world that, you know, it's very shocking. It's very scary. And even to the extent we have tradition saying that Prophet prophet was went unconscious when that malak manifested him, because the body doesn't have the capacity to see that being from that spiritual realm, from that malakuti realm. The body will go off, you know. So that is why, you know, Agha Jawadi Amili mentions that Imam Khomeini had mentioned in one of the Dars-e Akhlaq that, you know, when the Munkir and Nakir will come to the grave to question the person about, you know, who is your Lord, what is your book, so on and so forth. You know, this individual, when he sees that angel, he will be in a state of awe, he will be in a state of shock, that what is this? To the extent that he will forget what is the name of Allah. To the extent that he will forget, you know, what is your book? He said, you know, because it happens, you know, when someone, an elderly person, you know, is addressing us, you know, we tend to go in a state of shock. You don't know what to say, you know, das pa chashudan, as they say in Farsi. Right? Because you don't know what to do. Something strange, like, for example, a loud voice happens all of a sudden. You know, you are shocked. You know the carpet is taken away underneath your feet. You know, you cannot control, you cannot think. You are astonished and shocked. You don't know what's going on, right? So when that angel manifests itself in the grave, it will be so shocking, it will be so strange for that person that he will even forget what is the name, where is the Qibla. And then he will be put in the Barzakh Jahannam. After a while he will remember that, oh, you know, it is Kaaba is my Qibla. Then he will be given the chance. And then he will ask him, you know, who is your Imam? Then he will forget as well. You know, but, you know, there's this, these are the riwayat of khawf. There's, I mean, a moment have to be in the state of khawf and raja. And at the same time, you have the riwayat of raja, where Janab Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha, have mentioned that I will be there when he is about to leave this dunya. I will be there when he will be questioned in grave. I will be there when he will be raised and the hisab is being taking place. I will be there when he will be crossing that pul sirat. And I will be there to even how a rooster picks the food from the mud. You know, have you seen that? You know, that depiction? You know, she mentions that. That's how I will pick my Shias from the hellfire. I mean, this much attachment, this much love from their side, from the side of the Ahl Bayt. Obviously, when they have love for the enemies, at least we are trying our best to show our love to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I mean, when Ibn Muljim was brought, his hands were tied. Imam says that, open it. What are you doing? Why are you giving him pain? And we've been repeating that, how Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you know, thinking of Shimr and Khuli and other individuals, where he clearly says that he's not really worried for him, but they are worried for them. So, I mean, when they are so caring, because we said they are manifestation of mercy of God, they are Omanaw Rahman. Ahl Bayt are manifestation of mercy of God. تَخْلُقُ مِنْ أَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Make your akhlaq like the akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سِبْقَةَ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَحْسَنَ اللَّهِ سِبْقَةَ. The color of God is the best color. Have we really seen God to know what His color is? Have we really seen Allah to know what is Allah's akhlaq? The akhlaq of Ahl Bayt is the akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The color of Ahl Bayt is the color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah is merciful, that merciful, as the riwayat, Imam Khomeini in 40 hadith brings this riwayat from Usul al-Kafi, that even shaitan on the day of judgment will think that may be Allah will forgive me. That merciful God is. God is merciful. So, Ahl Bayt alayhi salam reflects that mercy as well. They are doing zulm, but in return, you know, they are the one who are treating them in a merciful fashion, in a just fashion, with justice. They are not exceeding. You know, when Amirul Mu'mineen slaughters Amr ibn Abdawad, the sister of Amr comes and looks at the body and she says that, I will not cry for you, O brother. The man who killed you, he was a loyal, kind personality. But Look what they got in return. When they were cutting Ali Akbar alayhi salam, irban irba, they were saying, this is because you are Ali and we hate Ali. When Ibn Ziyad places the head of Imam Hussein in that tray, he hits it with the stick. And he says, this is in return to Badr and Uhud. This is in return what you have done. On the other hand, Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, there is no animosity. It is purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yazid the same way, how he treated. This report comes from, the reference is, there's a book called Qissa-e Karbala by Aghai Shahidi. I think there's another book he wrote, Aghai Shahidi, he mentions this riwayat there, that there was an Arab person who was hanging onto the wall of Kaaba and he was saying that my sin will never be forgiven. The man next to him, he said, how can that be possible? Then he says, come, let me tell you what happened. I was under the team of Khuli and Shimr, who have given the task to take the head of the Shuhada from Kufa to Karbala. And as you all know, that the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, they passed through 15 different villages or cities. 15. And every city was decorated before they took the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam in that city. You know, to the extent their heads were taken out from the boxes, it were placed upon the spears. You know, even, you know, the head of Ali Asghar. You know, Imam Hussein buried Ali Asghar. But when they counted the heads, they said that one head is missing. They dig open the grave of Asghar. And the heads were placed in front of them, and the ladies were right behind. Here Imam Zainul Abidin sees a lad, a person who have some light in his heart, and he say, and when this man inquires that, can I do anything for you, Ibn Rasulullah? He says that give some money to these soldiers who are holding the spears with the head and tell them to move forward a bit, because when the crowd is coming to see the heads, my women and children are here without hijab. Looking the women and children without hijab in the crowd, it was not an easy task for Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. It's the izzat, it's the honor. You know, when we are walking on the street, when we are our sister, when we are with our wife, when we are with our mother, if someone gazes at them, we get upset. And this is in that state. Those pure and loved ones. And this man reports that once, you know, we were playing with the heads of the Shuhada. We were drunk and we were playing with the heads. And I said that don't do this. Don't disrespect it. And then there was a storm. And when the storm took place, I saw the noor from the heaven upon the head of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. And when we investigate this historical event with the event of Halab, or in another report is the event of Baalabak, the Christian monk, he also notices the noor descending from the heaven upon the head of Hussein. And he says to the soldiers that here is the money and this is the life savings of mine. Give this head to me. How lucky this priest was that he was able to carry the head of Hussein to his house. He takes the head of Hussein, cleans it, kisses the lips of Hussein, kisses the veins that were decapitated. And here he reports that I saw the noor at night giving light. You know, these are all mukashifat, huh? We discussed that earlier. And in this light, I saw four great personality descending from the heaven. The greatest noor was in the front, and all of a sudden I noticed that another light moved forward, and he said that, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Muhammad ibn Abdullah, may Allah accept your sacrifice, and they were giving condolences. See, the body of Shuhada is Tahir. The body of Shuhada is Tayyib. The body of Shuhada is on a different plane, on a different level. Even the angels descend from the heaven to respect the body. Body as such have no value. It is matter. However, the body of a Shaheed is pure. Even the angels descends from the heaven. That is why when we recite in Ziyarat-e-Jamia, we say that, you know, Salam Alayka, Ya Mukhtaliful Malaika. You know, you are the place where there is constant influx of Malaika, angels descending from the heaven to your grave, because their body is Tahir and Tayyib, it's pure. So the head of Hussein, it's the head of Hussein we are talking about. That is why the Rasulullah is descending from the heaven to respect the head of Hussein. Yes, Hussein is in Jannah, Jannat-e-Barzakhi, but the head of Hussein is in the mulk still. It is away from that body. His body lies in Karbala. And later on, as it's been mentioned, that this caravan from city to city it was taken. And every city was decorated. Every city people used to come and clap and whistle and look at the Ahl Bayt alayhimus salam in what state they were, without chador, without maqna. To the extent that that hour comes when they enter the castle of Yazid, where he had 700 ministers and royals, and here the ladies were chained together, and a man notices that, I saw a little girl, he cannot stand properly on the ground. Sometimes he's raising 1 foot and he's putting the other foot on the ground. Whenever I notice that the ladies, when they are straightening their back, this girl used to cry out loudly because the chain, because the rope that was tied to the elderly ladies, it was tied to the neck of Sakina as well, who is a 4-year-old. This is not enough. This is just, and at this hour I noticed that a man appeared from that crowd, and he says that, what a beautiful girl, I want to have her for Kanizi, I want to buy her for slave. At this hour Zainab says, Sajjad, look what they are saying. They want to buy Sakina, which is the amanat of Hussein. Hussein had given me to take care of her.
Allah lanatullah ala qawm al-zalimeen sayalimu al-ladhina zalimu ayyimun qalimun. اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم العظم الأجل الأكرم بعدد ما أحاط به علمك بمولانا يا أبا عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام. يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك يا قاضي الحاجات يا كافي المهمات إنك على كل شيء قدير. اللهم نور ظاهري بطاعتك وباطني بمحبتك وقلبي بمعرفتك وروحي بمشاهدتك وسر الاستقلال اتصالي بحضرتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. يا الله بحق محمد وآل محمد, forgive all of our sins and the sins of our marhumin, especially the Isa al Sawab, especially the marhuma Zohra Rashid bint Muhammad Juma Dozani. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her soul, increase her daraja in barzakh, mahshur her with Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of our marhumin and increase their daraja in barzakh and mahshur them with Ahl Bayt alayhim salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this little ibadat of ours. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our elderly ones and give them long and healthy life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our young ones and give them strength and tawfiq to walk on the footsteps of Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect life, honor, dignity of Shiayan of Amirul Mumineen, no matter where they live in this world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our Maraji-e-Izam, Maraji-e-Rabbaniyun, particularly Ayatullah Sistani and Ayatullah Khamenei. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen them so that they create the groundwork for the return of our 12th Imam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala haze the zuhur of our 12th Imam and include us and our loved ones and our friends and relatives as his faithful companions and helpers. Please recite Surah Fatiha for Zohra Rashid, Marhuma, and also for the Marhumin of Zaidi family. I really apologize. I had to leave early this afternoon from their house and I couldn't recite Fatiha for the Marhumin, and also for the Marhumin of those brothers and sisters who are present here, and for Jumla Mumineen and Mu'minat. Al Fatiha. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.